We're going to continue our walk through the book of James this morning. This is part 6, if you're counting. One of the things I want to highlight this morning as we get into probably what is the climax of James's letter. This is probably the main idea, the thesis of James's letter, and actually where I got the title for this series, Faith That Works. This is the section that James really gets pretty real and raw. It's important to remember that James is writing a letter not to a specific person or a specific region concerning a specific instance, but that he's writing to a group of scattered Christians all over the world. And so the things that he's dealing with aren't necessarily something that only one group of people or one person's dealing with, but these are things that the church, people that choose to follow Jesus, deal with. He's dealing with the broader issues of faith, things that not only were circumstances that needed to be dealt with back then, but things that we have to continue to deal with today. So he continues his no-nonsense way of approaching Christianity. James doesn't really have room for beating around the bush. He doesn't really have room for saying, well, you know, you're almost there. Just try this and tweak that and you'll be fine. He just says, this is the way it has to be. And he continues that kind of mentality in this section in chapter 2. James 2, 14 through 26 is where we'll be today. If you want to open your Bibles up to that or scroll your Bible app to that, or you can just look up here at the overhead and I will have it up here as well. He writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You see what I mean about no nonsense? He doesn't say, well, if you have faith and you're not quite working it out, you're almost there. You're 50% there. Just get the other half. No, he says, you don't have faith and deeds together, it's dead. You're either all the way there or you're not there at all. Why is faith without works dead? Why would it be considered dead? You heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is. Or if you're going to talk the talk, then you better walk the walk. So even in our culture, when we have these cliches, those aren't cliches that come out of the church. These are cliches that come out of the world. So even in the world, people expect you to live your life according to the things that you say you believe. So if that's an expectation of the world, how much more is that an expectation of the church? We have this almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God that we say that we trust and put our faith in. Shouldn't our lives reflect it? Shouldn't we live in a way that says that person believes what they say? We shouldn't have to always explain what we believe to people, because in some cases they ought to be able to tell what we believe simply by observing how we live. Faith is what saves us, but our lives, that's our transformed lives after we put our trust in God, our lives are the barometer of our faith. Our faith is what saves us, but the evidence of our faith is how we live. So how do we demonstrate our faith. What does it look like? According to James, it's through our works, through the things that we do. So what about your life? What in your life, what in the things that you do, and the way that you interact with people, the way that you love people, the way that you help people, what in those things shows your faith in Christ? Just think about that for a second. As you go through your day, you wake up, take your shower, put your clothes on, brush your teeth, eat your breakfast, and then you're out in the world. What in a typical day shows your faith in Christ? That's it. That's how we demonstrate it, is that we choose to live in a way that reflects Jesus every day. So why isn't just believing enough? Why can't I just say, I believe? James covers that too. He says, even the demons believe and they shudder. Believing that there is a God, believing that there's a Savior, believing that there's a heaven and hell is not what saves you. What saves us is the realization that our deed of our need to be saved and of our inability to do it on our own, and of the fact that Christ did it for us. And if we believe these things, shouldn't it make a difference in how we live? If I believe that I need a Savior, that I can't save myself and that Christ did it for me, if I truly believe those things, shouldn't my life change? Shouldn't my life reflect what I believe? James goes on to use the examples of people like Abraham and Rahab, two people whose lives genuinely reflected their deep faith in God. Abraham, pretty extreme. God says, hey, why don't you take your son up to the top of that mountain and sacrifice him? Abraham's like, okay. Gets up there and is just about to sink the knife into Isaac, and he says, hold on a minute. I get it. You trust me. Abraham was willing to sacrifice flesh and blood, which back then, that was a big deal. That was his legacy. I mean, we love our kids, but back then it was like, this is what's going to carry my name on to the generations. It was multiplied even. And then we get to Rahab, who didn't live the most wholesome of lifestyles, and yet God used her in a mighty way. Through her willingness to put herself in harm's way, probably getting caught would have ended in death, she demonstrates her faith. Two people that are willing to sacrifice greatly for what they believe. Now fast forward to 2015, United States of America. We're not even willing to sacrifice our comfort sometimes for what we believe. I could probably talk to that stranger, but that's really uncomfortable. I could probably tell my neighbor about this Jesus that I say that I trust and put my life into, but that might make things awkward when we're out mowing our lawns at the same time. Think about it hypothetically with me. I was thinking about this. If I truly believed that I was capable of flying, which is kind of a neat thing to think about. I just watched The Avengers the other day, so that's where I got this idea. If I thought I could fly, and I really believed in my heart of hearts that I could fly, at some point I'm going to try to fly, aren't I? I'm going to walk out to the edge of somewhere high up and jump and hope that it happens. So shouldn't that also translate to our faith? I mean, if I say that I believe what the Bible says about Jesus, if I say that I believe that he did the things that the Bible says that he did, then shouldn't at some point my life reflect that belief? I've done a lot of premarital counseling since I've been here, and one of the things that we talk a lot about is trust. And if you are getting ready to be married, or you're newly married, and you sit and you tell your significant other, I trust you. I trust that you love me. I trust that you would never do anything to hurt me. But then you continually follow them around and spy on them just to make sure. Is that really trust? No. The answer is no, Larry. To put our trust in God is to leap. It's to jump off that cliff. It's to say, you say I can fly? Let's find out. You say that turning the other cheek when I get hit in the face is the way I'm supposed to live? Let's find out. You say that giving away all my possessions to help people around me is the way I should live and you're going to take care of me? Let's find out. You say that leave the judging to you and just take on love? That's the way I'm supposed to live and everything will work out like it's supposed to, like you've ordained it? Let's find out. It's working without a net. It's trusting that God is going to do the things that He said He's going to do. That's faith. And because of Christ, you and I have a great privilege to do for others. We're gifted and we're blessed with opportunity and tools to make a difference in someone's life. This Christian life that we live isn't for us. God doesn't gift us for us. God doesn't bless us for us. God doesn't allow some people in the church to be really good at making money just so they can enjoy a posh lifestyle. He doesn't bless other people with the ability to foresee things and plan things really well just so they can live a really organized lifestyle. He blesses us and He gifts us for other people. And we have the great privilege and opportunity to do that when we follow Jesus. And so that's what I want to focus on for the rest of the day. What does that look like? How do we live out our faith? What does a faith that works look like? The first thing we have to do is show up. We got to show up. I'm missing some slides here. Isaac, I don't know what happened to him. But think about that. What a difference we could make if we sacrificed things in our own life, like our plans, like our favorite TV show that's on every Thursday night at 7. Or that ball game we've been looking forward to for the last month. Or that really relaxing night of sitting in my recliner and reading after a really busy week. What if I was willing to give things like that up and instead decided that I was going to use that time that I was going to be selfish with and make all about me to go spend time with someone else that really just needs someone to be there? Someone that's in need. Someone like the lady that Charlene shared with us earlier. I think if we really think for even just a few minutes, all of us can think of someone that would benefit greatly if we just showed up in their life. If we said, I know you're having a hard time and I'm not going to try to offer you any advice. I just want to sit with you. I just want to be there for you. I just want to love you. Next, we have to listen up. Back in the first chapter of James, he says that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're not very good at that. A lot of times in our lives, when we're having conversations, especially about when it's something that we're passionate about, somebody else is talking, and we're not really listening because we're already thinking about what we're going to say next. Or we're thinking about how wrong they are and how we're going to prove them right as soon as they give us a second to talk. There's a time and a place to correct someone. But sometimes it's okay to just let people talk. Even if they're wrong. Even if you don't agree with what they're saying. To just listen. Without offering correction. without saying, well, that you had everything right except for this piece. And just getting their perspective. Because a lot of times people that need to be listened to rarely get that chance to be listened to, because they're always being told why what they think is wrong, why what they're doing is wrong, why the choices they're making are wrong. And I'm not saying that by listening to them you have to agree with them, but give them a chance to share their heart. Earn their trust. Build a relationship with them. Earn a hearing. Because after a little while of listening and them realizing that you're not going to try to fix them, that you just really want to get to know who they are, they're going to ask you, well, what do you think? And then they're going to listen to you. We also have to speak up. One day a man by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne, some of you might know that name, came home heartbroken. Just lost his job. Walks in to tell his wife, expecting her to be quite disappointed, maybe even a little angry. And to his surprise, he finds joy. His wife says, great, now you can write your book. Nathaniel wasn't as positive, and he says, but what are we going to live off of? Well, to his surprise, she walks across the dining room and opens up one of the drawers and reveals a wad of money that she'd been saving, setting aside out of her housekeeping budget. And she said, I always knew you were a man of genius. I always knew you'd write a masterpiece. She believed in her husband. And because she did, he wrote. And because he wrote, every library in America has a copy of The Scarlet Letter. Speak truth into someone's life. Don't just believe in somebody from a distance. Let them know that you believe in them. Encourage them. Even bet on them. Stake a claim in that encouragement. I believe in you so much, I'm willing to do this. And it doesn't always have to be financial. I believe in you so much, I'm going to spend time with you. I believe in you so much, I'm going to show up to the things that you do. Speaking encouragement and truth and belief into someone's life can be life-changing. It changed my life. When I first started going to church, when I was in my early 20s, there was a guy there that continued to speak truth and trust and encouragement into my life. I just know that God is setting you aside for ministry. I just know it. And I was like, what are you talking about? I drive a forklift in a shampoo warehouse. You ever knew there was such a thing as a shampoo warehouse? But he continued to speak truth into my life, to encourage me, to train me up. He spent time with me when he didn't have to. And slowly I started to believe the things that he saw in me. Believing in someone can make a huge difference in their life. It can change the trajectory of their life. It can help them fulfill the things that God created them to do. And the last thing we have to do is we have to live up. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to be salt and light. Not sometimes, not when we're at church, not when we're interacting with our Christian friends, but all the time. To shine light in a dark place. And we live in a dark place. To be salt, to season the things around us. He says things like, be in the world but not of it. Be conformed, or be transformed, not conformed. To be an agent of change. As disciples of Jesus, we possess kingdom life. And kingdom life is simply that we represent God in this world. That the things that we read about in Scripture, the things that we hear about in our churches and in our Bible studies and in our discussions with other Christians, that we actually live them out. That we live in such a way that says, man, they really believe this stuff that they're talking about. It doesn't just sound nice. And as we begin to do this, transformation begins to take place, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. How do you think we end up here in Bangor Liberty Friends Church today? It's because people, generations before us, lived out what they said they believed. And if there's any hope for the next generations beyond us to continue to be the church in the world, we have to live out what we say we believe. And to close, I just simply want to read the last verse from James chapter 2 to you, because I think it says it all. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for James, who gave us these challenges, these ways to live without watering them down. And by writing them, Lord, he revealed that this kind of living is possible. Not easy, but possible. And as we continue to do our best to live for you more and more each day, the change that you're making in our lives begins to take root. And we really can represent you in this world. We can be your hands and feet. We can show people your love. And we can help other people enter into that transformation. So, Father, help us live our faith. To do more than talk about it. To do more than think about it. But to truly get out into the world and live as if we believe the things that we read and the things that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.